I'd like for you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We're moving along as we look at selected verses in the book of Hebrews. We're not trying to do a word-by-word, verse-by-verse necessarily. But I would like to focus our attention on verse 9, but I'm going to read a few verses in this passage. Hebrews 2, I want to begin with verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the little children which God hath given me. For as much then as the little children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. I want us to reflect upon the grace of God. In verse 9 of Hebrews 2, we see that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. When Jesus Christ was in the heavenlies, he was above the angels. And when he became a man, he was reduced in rank to that of being lower than the angels. As long as Jesus Christ was above the angels or equal with angels, he could not die. He had to be reduced in rank to a man before he could die. We read last week that we become equal with angels and we cannot die. Death is no longer a problem. And so Jesus Christ, so that he could die, took upon himself flesh. In fact, he took upon himself the seed of Abraham, and he became a man so that he could die. And here we find that he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And it's significant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Jesus is talking to Paul, and he's telling him that his grace is sufficient. You don't need anything else, Paul. You've got a thorn in the flesh. You've got a problem. You are hurting. You're struggling in life about circumstances that are out of your control. Jesus is telling Paul, my grace is enough to help you in this with this problem. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, and he wouldn't go away, and it would not stop. And so therefore, he was praying about it. Have you ever had a problem and you prayed about it and it didn't go away? Well, the Lord tells us to look to his grace to sustain you, and because the problem may never go away. Okay? It may never go away. In fact, it didn't in Paul's life. So he says to Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. Most gladly, Paul says, most gladly therefore will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. When Jesus Christ became a man, it tells us that it was by the grace of God that he tasted death for every man. Did you know that Jesus Christ needed to use grace that his Father provided him to endure the cross. He needed the power to endure the cross. Remember, becoming a man subjected him to weaknesses that he had never experienced before. I guess he would know what they were because he probably created the emotions to experience those. But the point is this, he became a man and he was thirsted and he hungered and he suffered rejection and he suffered nailing in the palms of his hands, the stripes on his back. And so there was suffering in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it took the power of God for him to do that. In Titus 2:11 it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." I want to also emphasize the fact that when Jesus Christ tasted death, it was for everybody. It wasn't for a select few. Anybody, everybody can be saved. Not everybody will be saved, but everybody can, because he tasted death for every man. So we find that in Titus that the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. The word appeared has the meaning or the thought to give light to all men. So it was the grace of God that provided this. In John 1:29 it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It took the grace of God for him to become the Lamb of God. He knew that he was going to be crucified. When you know that you're going to be executed, I tell you, you need grace. Particularly if you're not guilty. And Jesus wasn't guilty. And yet he knew that he was going to be crucified. In 2 Corinthians 5:14 it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we just thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." By the grace of God, Jesus Christ died for all. I wanted to emphasize that point. Then in 2 Corinthians 5:15 it says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We have a life to live. When we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have a life to live. And that life that we live is not a selfish life. That life needs to be lived for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so we see that in verse 15. "They which live," that is, those that are saved, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him." That also means that I can't live this life on my own. I need help. And so therefore, the Lord has given us instructions about the power of Christ that we need in our life. We need grace. We need power. By the way, I believe in error, people talk about the grace of God as being the unmerited favor. The grace just oozes from God and it splashes on us. If that's the case, why do we need to be strong in the grace? Grace is something that we need to appropriate in our life. And He is the source of that grace. And we will see that as we go along here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, be thou strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in His power. You need it in your life if you're going to live an unselfish life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us where we get the grace. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Grace has to be sought and found. It just doesn't splash on you without any effort. You need to come. In fact, it's important to see that we need to obtain mercy first. Because when we're coming to get the power of God upon our life, if you're not delivered from the bondage of sin, why is God going to give you His power to serve your enemies? So the mercy seat is where the blood is, and it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are delivered from the bondage of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no liberty. There is no deliverance. And so therefore, we can obtain mercy, confession of sin, appropriating the blood, and then God will provide us with the grace. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us that we need to grow in this grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grace is a growing process. We don't automatically, we're not Charles Atlas the first day, in other words. It takes a process. They're going to be, I was going to say, the devil will be kicking sand in your face for a while. But that'll come, you know, that can come to an end. I don't know whether you remember those old cartoons where this guy has got sand kicked in his face, and the next thing you know, he's Charles Atlas, and nobody's kicking sand in his face. I guess I better... Some of you haven't seen those cartoons. But anyway, we need to grow. We need to be strong, and it takes time to grow in grace. And associated with growing in grace is knowledge, Bible study, Bible memorization. This is part of growing in grace. Paul, having been kicked out of a synagogue in Acts chapter 13, and in verse 43, it says, "And many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Isn't that something? You have to be persuaded to continue in something or continue in the grace of God if you get it automatically? No. Grace has got to be a concerted effort on each of our parts if we expect to have the power of Christ working in our lives. And He persuaded them to continue. He persuaded them to continue to be in the Word, to continue to grow, to continue to increase in knowledge. In fact, in Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace ye are." The word "ye are" or "are ye" is translated "endure" or "dureth" in Mark chapter 4 and verse 11, and Mark and Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21. Now, what is the significance of this? Well, it's by the grace of God that we endure. If the grace of God was not present and available to us, we would quit. We would become exhausted. We would become discouraged. Because one of the characteristics of grace is contentment. And this verse of Scripture is used for salvation to the point that no one ever uses this verse to encourage themselves in the grace of God. Now let me just finish this verse. "For by grace ye endure, having been saved." That's the key. The word "saved" is in the perfect passive. Salvation happened in the past, and that condition exists to the present. You've been saved. Now, endure by the grace of God. One of the little slick tricks that the devil uses is he gives you misinformation about a verse or verses of Scripture so that you apply them to getting saved, and you put them in a little box, and you don't use it like it ought to be used in your walk with Him. So, oh, I'm saved. That verse no longer applies. And so you go on over here and trying to walk your life without the grace of God in power, and the next thing you know, you're in trouble. So Satan uses misinformation to help us to categorize things. Like, for instance, we're saved by the blood. I've heard that for many, many years. So once you're saved, you no longer need the blood. At least that's the impression that I get. But you know what? It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to deliver me from the bondage of sin. And you know when I have to use that? I have to use that daily. Not when I get saved, but I use it daily. So, it's by the grace of God that we endure having been saved through faith. Now, what does the faith provide us for or with? It provides us with a grace. We get grace on the basis of faith. How do we get salvation? We get salvation on the basis of believe, the verb. Faith is a noun. So salvation comes when we exercise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. This is faith, and that's what we use to access the grace where we endure, by which we endure. Now, how do we know when we have grace? I think that to me is a significant question. How do I know when grace is working? When I have been to the throne of grace and I've asked God for grace to help me in this situation, knowing that He may not remove it. So therefore I have to have an indicator in my heart, in my life, in my thoughts, that grace is operative. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. First of all, I know that God's grace is available to me, and He can add extra grace when needed. Now, the word sufficiency is also translated contentment. How do I know when grace is working? When I'm contented. I'm not talking about contented cows or listening to music. I'm talking about contentment when you're hearing noise and trouble. The grace of God is working when we are content. Another indicator of the grace of God is working when you have a heart to abound to good works. To serve. If grace is working in your life, you have a heart to serve. Contentment and service. Not serving ourselves, but who? Others. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." A second indicator grace working is peace. We know that grace is working when we have peace. When we're not tied up in a knot. When we are not wringing our hands. We are resting in God's will for our life. There's nothing wrong with getting uptight. That encourages us to continue in His grace that we can have peace. And then another indicator is a desire for the Word of God. And not just simply surface material, but deeper than surface. The word knowledge in this verse is epinosis, meaning knowledge upon knowledge. Deeper knowledge. A growing knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So grace and peace are multiplied to us through knowledge of the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness." Grace doesn't work when you're strong, when you have the power. I think that we know that we have grace working when we realize who we are dependent upon. We are weak. We can't do it. We can't change the circumstances. And so therefore, when we're able to glory in our infirmities, when we are able to rejoice in the fact that we don't have what it takes, that takes grace, brother and sister. That takes grace to do that. And when we can rejoice in the fact that we have infirmities and weaknesses and limitations, let me tell you, grace is working. Grace is working. And then in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says that He gives more grace. Wherefore He said, resist the proud, or God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Now, humility is something that we're not supposed to know we have. If you think you're humble, you're not. We always kidded in school about the book that we're writing on our humility, written in the first person singular, that is, I, me, so forth, and beautiful pictures, 8x10 pictures of me, you know, sort of tongue-in-cheek about our humility. But we do know when we are proud. We do know when pride takes over. Pride causes us to be offended. Pride makes us feel strong and self-sufficient. And we don't need anybody. When you feel pride working, you know you don't have grace. And when you submit to others, you know that grace is working. So, a sort of a reverse indicator is when you feel proud, grace is not working. And when you don't, it is working. I've already mentioned the fact that grace encourages us to serve. In 1 Corinthians 15:10 it says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Grace of God encourages us to labor or to serve the Lord. We've all heard the expression, by the grace of God there goes me, but by the grace of God there goes me. And he points to a derelict. It's by the grace of God that we are what we are. That is, we are a man of peace, a man of service, one who abounds into every good work. In other words, the list that we just went over. We are, by the grace of God, men who are content and satisfied in the Lord. But here Paul says, the grace of God was not bestowed upon me in vain. I labored more abundantly, but not I, but the grace of God which was in me. The grace of God gave him the strength and the motivation to do what Paul did. I think it's interesting to note that we are called unto the grace of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, it says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. We fall from grace when all that we do is that which is our duty to do. In Luke chapter 17, verse 10, it says, so likewise ye, when ye have done all those things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. When we are trying to do, or when we are trying to please God by just simply being obedient, we have fallen from grace. What does that mean? It means that faith is not operative. And so therefore, if faith is not operative, you don't have grace. Because the only way that you are going to get grace is through faith. And so when we are just simply trying to please God, the word justified by the law means that we are trying to please God by just simply being obedient, because the Word of God says the just shall live by faith. If all you are is just simply just, you haven't completed what is required. If you're going to stand approved in the presence of God or the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to be just, you've got to be obedient, there's no question about it, and you've got to live by faith. You've got to trust Him and to supply your need and to supply the grace. Otherwise, we will become unprofitable servants. A lot of people want to use this passage of Scripture in Galatians 5:4, is that falling from grace means you lose your salvation. That's not true. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 tells us, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice that associated with justification is redemption. What is redemption for? Redemption, and we draw the parallel from the Old Testament because that's where the pictures come from. Redemption is releasing someone who is in bondage to another person. Back in the Old Testament days, if you owed a debt and you couldn't pay it, how did you pay it? You became the servant of the guy you owed the money to. And if one of your families couldn't be a friend, it had to be part of the family, he could redeem you by paying off what you owed. And when he redeemed you, then you could serve God and not your other master. So when we look at justification by grace through redemption, we're going to stand approved because we have been released from the bondage of sin and we serve by His grace. Romans chapter 5 verse 2 tells us that by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How do we access the grace? By faith. And how do we exercise faith? By simply coming to the throne of grace. I just tell the Lord, I'm coming to your throne of grace to obtain grace. And I do need your mercy, and I appropriate the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing magical about it. It's just something that I do, believing what His Word tells me is the truth, and I leave the results up to Him. That's faith. I don't feel anything. I don't see any lights in the room or anything. I just simply believe what He says and I do what He says, and He is honored by that. Now, Galatians 2:16 is an interesting verse about being justified by faith. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. What happens when you believe in Jesus Christ? You're saved. Even we have been saved that we might be justified by faith. Don't associate justification with salvation. Associate justification with faith that pleases God. That's what this verse says here. I might be saved and I might not be justified. That's the reason why the subjunctive is used in this verse. That we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We're saved and then we have a choice to live by faith or not live by faith. And this passage of Scripture tells us that we are justified by faith. And that comes after salvation. Then in Romans 10, verse 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm emphasizing this verse here is because it's the Word of God that increases our faith. If we're not in the Word of God, our faith is small. If we're not studying the Bible or studying the Word of God, our faith will be small. And if our faith is small, so will our grace be small. That's the point I'm trying to make with that verse. we grow in faith. And that faith is the growing of that faith is through the hearing of the Word of Christ. Then in another aspect of grace has to do with our inheritance. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, it says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Notice that it's the word of His grace. That is, it has to do with the doctrine of grace that we're talking about this morning. The studying of the doctrine of grace is able to build us up. That's obvious because grace is power. It's God's power that will be able to work in each of our hearts and lives. And if we are serving God on that basis, we're going to have an inheritance. We see that in Hebrews 12:28. "Wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved?" In other words, the rules for entering the kingdom have been set. That's not going to change. You know who's going to change? We're going to change if we expect to enter the kingdom. We'll see the kingdom, but we have to have grace. It says, "Let us have grace," or "May we have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." We may not have grace. We may not serve God in an acceptable manner and therefore come into judgment because of it. In Colossians 3, 23 and 24, it tells us that whatsoever we do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. The word of His grace will build us up that we might have an inheritance. And we are encouraged to have grace, whereby we may serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And this verse of Scripture tells us here that the reward of the inheritance is on the basis of service. It's proper service. Then we are exhorted in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, when Paul tells those at Thessalonica, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us age-lasting exhortation," or actually exhortation for the coming age. Or if you want to apply it in this age, He has given us exhortation in the age of grace, that we might have hope for the age to come. Because it's through grace that we have this exhortation and the good hope. What is the hope of a Christian? Not salvation. The hope of a Christian is the glory of His coming kingdom. To rule and reign with Christ. I hope that I will be a king or a lord. I hope that I will stand in His presence approved. And because I have this hope, I conduct my affairs and my life in an honorable way. I'm trying to be obedient to His word regardless of my feeling. I don't have to feel like it to read my Bible. I don't have to feel like it to pray. I don't have to feel like it to come to church. I do it because I want to be pleasing to God. When I stay away from things that are essential in my life, I tell you, we're not pleasing the Lord. And we're not preparing ourselves to stand in His presence approved. According to, associated with the hope through grace, is Galatians 1:6. Paul says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ and to another gospel." Paul called them unto grace. It's a calling. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift." The gift here is life for the age. Remember James and John asked Jesus, "Lord, I want to be on the right hand and on the left. I want to be..." Of course, I guess Jesus is the president. He says, "I want to be the... first vice president and the second vice president." I want to be up there where you can touch us. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking for. If you are going to be on my right hand and left hand, you may have to drink a cup you don't want to ever drink. And let me just say this. To drink the cup that Jesus Christ drank, you're going to have a lot of grace. You'll have to have a lot of grace. When you think of what Jesus went through in the garden when he cried, Abba, Father, he was saying, Lord, I've already asked you that this cup might be removed from me, but I'm willing to do your will. In fact, that was his purpose, to do the will of God. So, as we are called unto the gift of life for the age, you find this in John chapter 4, verses 10 and verse 14, God's going to give you the grace to sustain you so that you can enter into the gift or that life for the coming age that the Father has planned for you and for me. In Romans chapter 5, verse 21 is a very important verse in my own thoughts, where it says, as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. You know what's to be in charge of your life? Grace. It's to reign. He's the king. He's in charge. And notice that grace might reign through righteousness. Grace isn't reigning when you're living in sin and rebelling against God. Forget it. You're not going to be content. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be angry when grace isn't working. When grace is on the throne, and it's going to stay on the throne by a right, an obedient life for the Lord. And you know what? If that happens, it's going to lead to age-lasting life. It's going to lead to millennial life with the Lord. Preferred life in the kingdom. And that's what I want for myself, and that's what I want for you. Why do we need grace? To endure. May God help us to let grace reign and give us the courage to go to the throne of grace when we need it, so that we will be encouraged to continue in His grace, that we might enjoy an abundant entrance into His coming kingdom, having riches beyond our imagination in our rewards. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You, Father, it was sufficient for the Lord Jesus Christ to taste death for every man. We thank You, Father, that we could see Jesus Christ was content. We can see that Jesus Christ ministered to other people. We can see that Jesus Christ was meek and lowly of heart. Help us, Lord, to pattern our life after Him. Help us, Father, to have grace whereby we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Help us, Lord, not just to simply know this information, but, Lord, allow us to apply it in our life that You might be glorified, and that we might be profited by Your grace. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.